Genesis. Let's take our Bible and go to Genesis. Somewhere in here I have my notes. Chapter 22. I'm going to finish up the story of the offering of Isaac. We're going to review, do a quick review from last week, and then finish it up. And then I want to get into chapter 23, I believe it is. Chapter 23, and talk about the death and burial of Sarah. The death and burial of Sarah. So let's finish Genesis chapter 22. We're teaching through the book of Genesis. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been a blessing to me. I will tell you this. We're going to take a four-week break after this because for the next 4 weeks during our February Missions Emphasis Month, every Sunday morning in our adult Sunday school class, we will have a different missionary guest that will be presenting their mission field. And I'm excited about that. Two of these are brand new folks that we don't support. Two of them are people we already support who's just going to come in and visit back with us and give us an update on what's going on. And so very excited about it, and I pray that the Lord will stir our hearts afresh and anew when it comes to this matter of missions and missions giving. And so that's what we're going to emphasize during the month of February. Genesis chapter 22, what an astounding story, what an astounding chapter. I challenged you last week to try to put yourself in a position where you are a new Christian who is unfamiliar with the Bible, and for the first time in your life you're reading through the book of Genesis, and you watch this progression as Abraham and Sarah pray and seek the Lord and hang on to sometimes a thread of faith, and finally they receive the promised child Isaac. And I want you to imagine reading chapters 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and you don't have any idea what's coming next. And all of a sudden, you read for the first time Genesis chapter 22. I challenged you to imagine what it was like to live this story. You know, of all the things that I think Abraham expected or didn't expect on the day that the Lord appeared unto him was for God to say, take that son whom you've waited for 100 years to have and take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him. And so what's in this chapter must be awfully important, and the lessons that need to be learned surely are awfully important for God to ask such a thing of a father and of Abraham in particular, this being the promised seed. So let's quickly just go through the chapter and just kind of refresh our minds, because I want to build momentum for about five or ten minutes so that I can present the end of the chapter, not just try to dive into the end of it. So let's let the Word of God recapture our minds and recapture our thoughts and see if we can put ourselves where we were at the end of last week. In verse number 1, we see that the Lord tested Abraham. He put before Abraham a test. We see it in verse number 2 that this test was threefold. It was, first of all, a test of Abraham's love. A test of Abraham's love. Because Isaac was the one whom thou lovest, the verse says. It was a test of his obedience, because he asked him to relocate once again, get thee into the land of Moriah. By the way, I mentioned this last week, but if you read verse 34 of Genesis 21, Abraham was down in the land of the Philistines, where he should not have been, and God was using chapter 22 to relocate him. We'll see that by the time we get to the end of chapter 23, Abraham is back where he should have been in the first place. So it's a test of love, or a love test. It's a test of obedience. And I mentioned this, that, you know, sometimes when you're young and God asks you to relocate or go to Bible college, or even as a young couple relocate, sometimes it may be a little difficult, but it's not nearly as hard as when you're older in life and settled in. And I think it was a test to see at Abraham's age, was he still the same Abraham of Genesis chapter 12 when he was a young man and God said to him, get thee up. And folks, we can't get to any time in our life where we just say, you know what, Lord, I am where I am and I am what I am, and you know what? Don't bother trying to talk to me. Don't bother trying to tell me, because I'm settled in and I'm going to be who I am and go and stay where I am, and this is it. I think that's a dangerous thing to do. I got a wonderful, and I'm very tempted to bring this lady in. I'll be honest with you, it goes a little bit against my nature, but at the same time, it's it would probably be worth bringing her in to stand her up in front of the church and let you look at her. But the Jewish Mission Board, Brother Lawrence that we support, I asked him to give me an extended name of missionaries that are getting ready to go either in this country or other countries, because missionaries to the Jew, remember the Jews are still a scattered people, folks. And so missionaries to the Jews have to scatter. Not all of them go to Israel. Matter of fact, if they go to Israel, that's probably the most restricted place as far as being able to give the gospel out to Jews. But one of the letters I received was fascinating. How many of you know Brother Steve Robertson, that for years was with his daddy down there in Walkertown, not too far from where y'all were, North Carolina. And then he went down to the Chattanooga area and took a church, several years ago now. There was a lady in his church who is now raising support. She's getting ready to go to Israel, and she's getting ready to hook up with a missionary couple that's there. She'll be working with an established missionary couple. She's going there as a single woman. Stay with me. She's going there as a single woman to help this missionary couple. But here's the interesting part. Several years ago, she's elderly. Several years ago, her husband passed away. And you know what? She mourned him. And then she said, "Lord, I'm left here for a reason. What do you want me to do?" And here is a senior saint, widow lady, who says, "For the time I have left, I want to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want me to do, God?" Brother Lawrence comes to their church, presents Jewish missions. God taps her on the shoulder, touches her heart, and says, "Spend the rest of your life trying to reach my people, the Jews." And sometimes we get a letter like that in the mail, and we're like, as a preacher, "Well, it's a woman," or well, praise God. Praise God. Let me just say this. If God's still giving you breath, God's still giving you life, He's got a reason for you being here. And I know that as you age, sometimes your energies, most times our energies are diminished, but we can still do something for God. And here's the question, and this is what so impressed me, Brother Randy, is at that age with this lady, a widow, and settled in, and lived somewhere her whole life, and have her own home church, all of a sudden, here's a lady in her middle 60s that says, "God wants me to go, I'm going." Amen. Amen. I like that. And so I think that's what Abraham was faced with. It was a test here. "All right, Abraham, at your age, will you go where I tell you to go?" And it was a sacrifice test. Love test, obedience test, sacrifice test. Who he asked for was the person that Abraham loved. Where he directed him to go tested his obedience, and what he asked him to do was a real test of his sacrifice. And we're going to get down to that at the end of the chapter. That's why I'm revisiting this. Abraham, we said, was a type of the Father, and he was who the Bible says spared not his own son. We see that when he was 3 days' journey out, he looked afar off and saw the place. He had two men with him. He had the wood with him, and he had his son with him. We spent a little bit of time talking about how Abraham was a picture of the Father leading his son, God the Father leading his son to the cross. The son, in obedience, Jesus became obedient unto death. We talked about how Isaac was not a young man, probably in his 30s, maybe late 20s. And his father was 100 plus years old. And if Isaac had not wanted to get on that altar, he would not have gotten on that altar. But Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down. And of course, Isaac is a great picture of Jesus Christ. Here we see the father, Abraham. The Bible says he had the fire in one hand and a knife in the other. He put the wood on the back of Isaac. Man, this gives me goosebumps every time I talk about it. There's two men going with them. Can you picture Jesus walking to the cross? And here in front of them is God the Father with the fire, speaking of judgment, the knife that's the picture of that instrument that's going to pierce his own son and, I think, pierce his own soul. And here's his son obediently following him, carrying that old wooden cross with two men on either side of him. I mean, you talk about a picture of what happened on Calvary's cross. This is it. And he saw the place afar off. And Abraham's great faith, we mentioned that. the fact that Abraham's had such wonderful faith. I want to read you verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." I can't tell you all that was in Abraham's mind, but I just believe that Abraham said, number one, God is good. Number two, Abraham said God wouldn't ask of anything that is not for a reason. And I think he thought this: if God allows me to sacrifice my son, he will raise him again from the dead. We will come back together as we left. I think that was the faith of Abraham. And, you know, again, we have a wonderful picture of the resurrection in this story. Isaac coming off of that altar. And then, of course, the ram. We've talked about that ram being the substitutionary atonement. And how Jesus Christ took our place. Just as that ram took the place of Isaac on the altar, Jesus Christ took our place. So this is a wonderful picture of the substitutionary offering. We could read about that, Hebrews chapter 10. As a matter of fact, we didn't have time to go there last week. Let's sneak back there real quick. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read this with you because you talk about a wonderful portion of Scripture and a wonderful summarization of what we're trying to get across. Hebrews chapter number 10, if you'll notice in verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." I'm reading the right one. And verse number 7, let me read it again. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Man alive. You see, Jesus Christ, he was placed as a sacrifice in our stead. All of those rams and goats that were offered during the Old Testament, folks, was just a picture, a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus one time would make that final offering for the sins of all the world. And, I don't think we ought to get used to that. And so Jesus did this for us, for us. We read the "for us" verses last week. I won't reread them, but I hope that those things stirred you. Now, this is what I wanted to end with. We revisited that story, took about 11 minutes to do it. Now, this is where I didn't get to, and I wanted to finish last week. Because we look at this, we look at Abraham, we look at what he was asked, what was asked of him. We think about the love sacrifice, the obedience sacrifice, or the love test, the obedience test, and the sacrifice test. And then we've got to, at some point, say, this isn't just about Abraham. This isn't just an old antique story in an antique book. This is for me today. And here's the great question: what if God asked me for my Isaac? What if God asked me for my Isaac? We are teaching through Genesis also in all of the Sunday school classes, and the teachers just taught this lesson a week or two, just this chapter a week or two ago. And I told those that were teaching our young people, especially when we had our Sunday school teachers meeting, I emphasized then the importance of taking time, especially with our teenagers, and challenging them on whether or not, if God asked for their Isaac, would they be willing to give God their Isaac? Say, "Brother Jerry, what do you mean by that?" I'm talking about the thing that you love on this earth more than anything else in the world. If God asked you to lay something on an altar for him, by the way, Abraham didn't have any assurance that when he raised the knife that God would speak from heaven and say, "Stop, I don't want you to sacrifice it." And can I say this? Sometimes God asks for your Isaac and allows you to sacrifice it. But he never asks for one thing without giving you something better in return. And I want you to think about those things, because I feel like this. I said this last week. I feel like that we live in a generation. I'm concerned about our young people. I love them. We've got good young people. But I'm concerned a lot of times because I feel like that in many of their minds, there's a certain things that they put on the table in front of God and say, "God, you can have these. Now, this stuff over here, non-negotiable. Hey, Lord, here's the choices. This is what I'll do. These are the places I'll go. These are the things I'll give up. Non-negotiable. And what happened to full-hearted surrender? What happened to all to Jesus I surrender? What happened to I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll go, I'll give up. What happened to that? Well, I'll do the will of God as long as it is. Wait a minute. Can I share something with you? You're not going to find the will of God until you are willing to do whatever the will of God is. Amen. And God knows your heart and He knows my heart. And we got to be willing to say, God, it's you know what? You point at it, and if you want it, it's yours. Whatever you want me to sacrifice, no matter how much I love, no matter how much it means to me, I'll sacrifice it for you and your will. And that's a great step in your Christian life. It really is. I think back when I was growing up, and I think you got to be careful. And the Bible even warns us to be careful. Man, when I was a teenager and a young man and a Bible college student, man, we'd have the old-fashioned preaching and the old-fashioned give-it-all sermons. And you know what we did? We went up and gave it all. And you preach that type of messages today, and you challenge people like that today, and most of the times they just kind of sit back and stare at you. You know why? Because there's some things, watch it, there's some things we love more than God, and there's some things that are off limits to Almighty God in our life. And I think that's probably the great challenge of this story. I can't get into your head and your heart. Don't want to. Glad you can't get into mine. But I think God can. I know God can. And He knows whether or not there's things that we hold back from Him, things that we wouldn't do, places we wouldn't go, or some things that we refuse to become for His honor and glory. And I wanted to just share that with you. We need to have our hearts stirred. The entire story, the entire chapter really revolves around this great truth. What is it that God would ask for that we would be unwilling to give? Now, I want to read the closing verses in this chapter, and then we're going to go into the next chapter, and I don't think it'll take a long time, hopefully, to summarize that chapter, because I'm going to try to just hit the mountaintops real quick, okay? But let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Let me read this last portion, this last conversation between the Lord and Abraham. Watch this. Genesis chapter 23 and verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned. Wow. Now here's the deal. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what's the big deal? Okay, let's say that I honestly live my life and I'm willing to sacrifice much for God, most things for God, and I still stay in it, and I still participate in it, but I do just have these few things. What is it really that big a deal? And here's the answer. When we get to heaven, we will see and we'll understand the blessings and the miracles that were withheld from our grasp because we were not willing to put everything on the table. Because there are some things that you'll never experience, there's a relationship you'll never have, and there's miracles you'll never get to see until you are willing to put every single thing into the hands of Almighty God. Wow. Now, how do I get that? You help me out here. How do I get that into the heads and hearts of the high school students that meet here Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. How do you get that in their heads? How do you convince young people that have graduated and sit in this room and you know what, you're 18, 19, 20, 21, and the world's pulling one way and God's pulling the other, and you're kind of halfway in between trying to do both. How do I get you to really believe what I said? How does any preacher get young people to really believe what I said? Well, I wish I knew the answer to that. I wish I had the wisdom to be able to do it. I wish I had the power to convince everybody. But the honest truth is, you present the truth. You tell them what God says. You tell them what God wants. You trust the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And I think He does. And I think He is right now in this room. But you know what? God in heaven made us people of choice, people of free wills. And every single person has to decide. And so just step out by faith. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Brother Jerry, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Just trust God. But I don't know what God will ask. Just listen, He's not bad, He's good. Amen. Trust Him. Well, I don't know if I want to put everything in His hands. Well, who else do you want to put it in? Yours? Yours or God's? Who's got more wisdom? Who's got more insight? Who's got more knowledge? Who's got more love? Who's got a better heart? Who's got the best track record? Those are easy to answer, aren't they? Aren't those easy to answer? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. All right? Let's go on. We're going to talk a little bit about Sarah. And we see Sarah pass off the scene. Verse number 1 of chapter number 23. And we'll go down through this chapter and teach a few things. And I think we got about enough time to cover, hopefully, what I want to. 127 years old. Genesis chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. I love this little statement. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Now, we just read the Word of God, didn't we? Amen. So that was God saying, I love this, were the years of the life of Sarah. I believe this with all my heart. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And I believe that our lifespan is predetermined. God may choose to give somebody, did here, this lady, 127 years. That is the time period you're going to be on earth. Predetermined. Now, I don't think we ought to be foolish. But I will tell you this. I think that our lives are in the hands of Almighty God. I think we ought to try to take good care of ourselves. If for no other reason, so that when we are here and while we are here, we can have the health to be able to do all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this idea of if I eat a certain way and exercise a certain way, I can lengthen my life. Let me say this, that's in God's hands. You will live and I will live as long as God says we'll live. It's predetermined, preappointed, and I think that it's set. And you know what? Say, oh, what a tragic accident, or what a horrible thing, or did you read about this, or did you read about that? And sometimes, I want to share this with you, because it's such a great thought, and it's hard sometimes for us to put our minds and our hands around great thoughts. Because when you begin to talk about the death of a child or the death of a young person, all of a sudden, sometimes we think, well, wait a minute. You know, sometimes God allows someone to be born and says, 7 years, these are the years of the life of 13 years. These are the years of the life of 17 years, these are the years of the life of. And you know what? God decided it. God determined it. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, they didn't get a chance to live. Yes, they did. They didn't get to have a chance to do what God wanted them to do. Yes, they did, because He sent them for that time period. So in that time period, they must have been able, if they'd chosen to, they must have been able to do what God wanted them to do. Let me give you a great story. Man, alive, I read this thing. I can't read it to you. You know why? Watch. There we go. There we go. There we go. I ought to just make a couple copies of this and lay it back on the... Wow. All right, here we go. Let me show you this. Here's a picture of the little girl that this story's about. All right. She died in 1886. I want to tell you this story because I think it's just amazing. This story is provided by Temple University. Some of you know where Temple University is. You know, so many of our great colleges or our colleges that are so pagan now were at one time great, great colleges and great producers of men of God and scholars, and Temple University certainly was one of them. Now, get this. How did Temple University start? Think of this. Where did they get the money to build the first buildings and many of the other buildings at Temple University? Temple University, by the way, was birthed by a local New Testament church. A local New Testament church. I'm going to read you just a little bit of this, so stay with me, and this won't take long. I'm going to read about three paragraphs. And this was the sermon preached by Russell H. Conwell on December 1st, 1912, sharing with Temple University the story of a little girl by the name of Hattie Mae Wyatt. Hattie Mae Wyatt. We're here to unveil the picture of Hattie Mae Wyatt, a little girl who died in 1886. Years have gone by rapidly by, but she still speaks. We intend to put this picture in the pastor's study in the most prominent place and keep it where, through the years to come, that people as they pass through may ask, what meaneth that picture? And the story, simple and wonderful, may be told. Little Hattie Mae Wyatt lived in a house near the church in which we then worshipped at Burke and Mervine, which is now occupied by the Christian church. They sold it later to the Christian church. It was a small church and was crowded. Notice this, 1886. Man, I'd love to just get in a time machine and see some things. Listen to this. It was a small church and was crowded. Tickets of admission were obtained sometimes weeks in advance for every service. The Sunday school was as crowded as the rest of the congregation, and one day when I came down to the church to attend Sabbath school, I found a number of children outside. They were greatly disturbed because they could not get in on account of the crowd of children already in the Sunday school rooms of the church. And little Hattie Mae Wyatt, who lived nearby, had brought her books and a contribution, was standing by the gate, hesitating whether to go back home or wait and try to get in later. I took her up in my arms, lifted her to my shoulder, and then as she held onto my head, an embrace I never can forget, I carried her through the crowd in the hall into the Sunday school room and seated her in a chair away back in a dark corner. The next morning, as I came down to the church from my home, I came by their house, and she was going up the street to school. As we met, I said, Hattie, we are going to have a larger Sunday school room soon. And she said, I hope you will. It is so crowded that I'm afraid to go there alone. Well, I replied, when we get the money with which to erect a new school building, we are going to construct one large enough to get all the children in. We are going to begin very soon to raise the money for it. It was only in my mind as a kind of imaginary vision, but I wished to make conversation with the child. This wasn't even in the works, in the planning. He was just trying to encourage her that one of these days maybe they could. The next time that I heard about it was that Hattie was very sick, and they asked me to come in and see the child, which I did, and prayed with her. I walked up the street praying for the little girl's recovery, and yet all the time with the conviction that it was not to be. Hattie Mae Wyatt died. She had gathered 57 cents, which was left as her contribution towards securing another building for the children. 57 cents. After the funeral, the mother handed me the little bag with the gathered 57 cents. I took it to the church and stated that we had the first gift towards the new Sunday school building. That little Hattie Mae Wyatt, who had gone on into the shining world, had left behind her this gift towards it. I then changed all the money into pennies and offered them for sale. Sold each penny. I received $250 for the 57 pennies, and 54 of those cents were returned to me by the people who bought them. I then had them put in a frame where they could be seen and exhibited them. And we received by sale of the $250, which they changed into pennies and sold those pennies. Just took a penny and said, who wants one of these little girls' pennies? enough to buy the next house north of the church at Burke and Mervyn. That house was bought by the, this is what they called it, the Wyatt, that's the little girl's name, Wyatt Might Society, not Widow's Might, Wyatt Might Society, which was organized for the purpose of taking the 57 cents and enlarging them on them sufficiently to buy the property for the primary department of the Sunday school. In the Wyatt Might Society was Mr. Edward O. Elliott, now one of our trustees, who was in charge of this picture and then was a member. Now, it goes on to talk about how that 250 was turned into $30,000, how that $30,000 bought the first property, and then because of that gift and the telling of that story and the story and testimony of this girl, all the other monies were raised, and that's what the whole rest of this story is, that bought and built the first buildings for Temple University to train preachers so that little girls could get into Sunday school.
Amen.
Somebody looks at a little girl and say, Brother Jerry, why in the world is God so cruel and mean? He only gave that girl 7 years. I pray to God that I do with the years that I have on this life as much as that 7-year-old girl did with her life. Now, we're not going to get very far in this chapter because I'm blubbering like a fool. But I want you to listen to me. Sometimes somebody says, I read the paper and it was so tragic. In the obituaries, there was the death of a 12-year-old girl. And on the same page, a death of somebody that lived to be 92 years old. How tragic that one lives so long and one lives so few years. And the answer, of course, to that is this. Which one lived the longest? You know, folks, you can exist or you can live. You can tread water or you can swim. You can sit and sulk or you can build. You can just inhale and exhale and eat and sleep, or you can find the will of God and do it. And there's been people that has lived into their 90s that have not lived as long as some teenagers that are taking in their youth. Because for the time they had, they gave it to God.
Amen.
So the challenge here in this chapter is, okay, Sarah, you were given 127 years. That was her gift. That was God's will for her. By the way, I think you all say amen to this or agree with it. Aren't you glad you don't know? And you know what one of the blessings of not knowing is? That it gives us an opportunity to live every single day as if that was it. Every single year as if it was it. I have no guarantee that I'll see 2008. No guarantee. Neither do you. I may never know what it is to live in my 50s. Or to see 70. And so I think I'm just going to take this year and squeeze everything I can out of it. I think I'm going to do everything for God I can. I don't think I'm going to waste time. To the best of my ability, I think I'm going to try to live out every day as I feel like God would have me to do it and accomplish it and be able to look back on it and say, God put me here for a reason and I'm doing what He put me here to do. Now, folks, listen to me. Sometimes I want to shake some of you. I get so frustrated. And I know sometimes you get frustrated at me and wish you could shake me. That's okay. We're human beings. But I tire of people who claim to be Christians that sit and sulk and waste their life. Or just decide they're going to spend their whole life going from I'm mad about this to I'm mad about this to I'm mad about this to I don't like this person, I don't like that person. Give me a break. You've been given the greatest gift you could ever be given today. And how you use it is nobody else's fault but yours. And how I use mine is nobody else's fault but mine. If I waste it, it's on me. If I use it, then I can look forward to the reward from the Lord one day for using it for Him. So I decided a long time ago. Now I'm not batting 1,000 and I'm not perfect at this, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm pretty good at it. That I'm going to wake up every single day and I'm going to give myself fully to what I feel like God wants me to do that day. I'm going to help somebody. I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm going to lift up somebody. I'm going to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to find the will of God and do it that day. You know why? Because it might be my last day. So 127 years, the Bible says Abraham mourned her death. We'll talk about this in March. I'll get my composure back by then. I'm going to hide this story so I don't read it again. We've got till March. Maybe this is a good place to stop for a month. Amen? Maybe God orchestrates this whole thing. He didn't really want me to get past verse 1 anyway. Maybe this is a good place for just us to stop and say, as we're going through Missions Emphasis Month and all the other things that's going to happen in the next month, man, let's just focus in on this. I don't know what my time frame is, but if this little girl can take her 7 years and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ and her life be used in that much of a remarkable way, say, what did she have, Brother Jerry? What did she leave? What did she have? Well, she had 57 cents. What did she give to God? 57 cents. Not 56, not 55. Not a quarter, not even a tithe, begrudgingly, because Pastor Jerry's taught on it this month and I can't get my finances straight. I mean, give me a break. Come on. Live for God. Sacrifice for God. Give to God. Not just time or money, but talents and time and energies, and just give it to God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this encouragement that we've received from this one verse, Lord. Seems to just give us information. It seems to be one of those verses that just give us a Bible statistic. But it's so much more than that. It's not just for information and a trivia, Bible trivia game. It's a reminder, Lord, that we all are given an appointed time, and I pray, God, that we would all use it to the best of our ability, Lord, with all of our failures and shortcomings, to the best of our ability to try to make an impact for those who will come after us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.